welcome this morning. We are going to be talking, in my opinion, because we're always faced with situations that we need to reconcile. Maybe it's with one another, maybe it's between you and God. It's something that's important for us to do. And so this morning we're going to be looking specifically in Colossians 1:19 through 29. So if you want to turn there with me this morning, that's where we're going to be for the majority. That's our main set of scripture. So Colossians 1, verse 19 through 29. So there was a couple stories I was going to start off with that aren't even part of my sermon, but I think I've narrowed it down to me thinking about what reconciliation means in my life. And as a young father with two stubborn boys, I'm going to find myself in need for reconciliation a lot. And I know I make a lot of mistakes raising them and how I handle what they do, right? And I'm going to have talks with them and apologize or seek reconciliation with them. And I know that's going to happen. And so this is great for me, something that I think the Lord's really going to press in me as I study this further throughout the weeks. But this morning, we're going to kind of get a crash course over it. And if you want to do some deeper study, feel free to. But yeah, so I got a picture I want to share with you, if you want to go to the next page. So this is the St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin, Ireland, okay? It's the oldest Christian site in Ireland, and it's a beautiful complex. I love it. I would love to visit one day. And so it's a beautiful place, and as you can see, it's got a interesting piece of history within it. And if you want to go to the next slide, you can. So there's this door there. It's called the Door of Reconciliation. Okay? If you notice, there's a big hole in it, right? There's a big rectangular hole hacked out in the center. Well, in 1492, the story is that two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildars, were in the midst of a bitter feud between each other, okay? As the feud grew and turned into an all-out fight, the Earl of Ormond was besieged by the Earl of Kildare, okay? So the Ormond and his family and followers took refuge in St. Patrick's Cathedral, okay? And they bolted themselves in, they locked themselves in. Okay, however, as the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare concluded the feuding was foolish. Okay, something flipped in him. He's like, why are we doing this? So here were two families. They were worshiping the same God, right? In the same church, living in the same country, but they were at odds with each other. They were trying to kill each other, okay? So Kildare called out to Earl of Ormond and pledged that he would not seek revenge or indulge in villainary things. He wanted the Ormonds to come out in the feud to be over. That was his goal. But, like anyone, the Earl of Ormond was convinced that this was a trick and this was something to get them to come out, a scheme to get them and attack them, so he refused to do so. They refused to leave the cathedral, okay? So the Kildar grabbed a spear and he started chopping away at the door. And he chopped this hole in the door and he thrust his hand through the door, okay? There was a tense moment until his hand was grasped by another hand inside the church. The door was open and the two men embraced, thus ending the feud, right? So what a wonderful picture of reconciliation, right? He didn't have to chop a hole through the door. He could have just left. And he could have ended the feud right there, but what wouldn't have happened? There wouldn't have been reconciliation, at least not at that point. Reconciliation is beautiful in any form, right? Whether it be the reconciliation of two opposing families or lifelong enemies, reconciliation is a grand thing that needs to happen. Of ever greater significance, however, is the reconciliation of God and man, right? Because we are destined for hell without Christ, without God. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to look at reconciliation between God and man specifically, because we can take that reconciliation and put it towards our personal relationships, right? So the first one we're going to be looking at is God created reconciliation. So let's just look at the book of Genesis real quick, and we're going to look at Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, they fell into sin in the garden, right? That's where sin entered, okay? God had to show them how to reconcile with each other, because before that, there was no need, right? There was no need for reconciliation. So this was completely new to them. This was the first instance, right? Let's jump now to Noah and his family. If we look at Genesis 6:11, which I have up there, it says, "The earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and indeed it was ruined, for all living creatures on the earth were sinful." Okay? God's creation needed a chance to start over, right? He reconciled his creation through who? Through Noah, okay? And his sons. Now let's look at Hagar and Ishmael, okay? Hagar had wandered into the desert to basically run away in Genesis 16. And God said, basically, go and reconcile with your mistress, okay? Why? Because Ishmael was to be born, okay? And their relationship was reconciled, and Ishmael became an important part of the family, okay? Now let's jump over to Abraham and Sarah. Having their own child, God's reconciliation is shown at its best, okay? They both laughed at the idea when they heard the news that God was going to give them a child in their old age, right? But God had a plan, and he reconciled their laughing hearts to make it happen, okay? And the last one we're going to look at, which is probably one of my favorites, is Joseph and his brothers, okay? This is another great example, church, of reconciliation. Here we see Joseph, after his brothers had beaten him up, thrown him in a hole, sold him as a slave, convinced his father that he had been killed, and killed by an animal, right? God had a plan, okay? It says in Genesis 50, verse 20, which is up there as well, this is Joseph speaking, "You meant to harm me, but God intended for it for a good purpose, so he could preserve the lives of many people." Right? We don't see, we see Joseph reconciling with his brothers. He didn't have to. Joseph was basically the most powerful person at the time. He had all the authority, right? He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to. Not only was he going to save all the Israelites, he was going to specifically save his family, which his family goes on to be the people of Israel, right? So, we could go chapter by chapter, book by book, throughout the book of the Bible and see God's reconciliation happening. But nowhere else can we see God and the reconciliation business more than the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at next. So Christ, the perfect example of reconciliation. So this is where we're going to jump into Colossians. So if you want to join with me in Colossians 1, I'm going to be reading verse 19 through 23 this morning. So 1 Colossians 1, 19 through 23 says, "For God was blessed to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through our evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant." So, why is Christ the perfect example of reconciliation? Why? Because Christ's death and resurrection is that reason. Okay? The death of Christ is the basis or the means of reconciliation in the first place. Okay? For us, between us and God. Okay? It's only through the death of Christ's fleshly body that we can be reconciled. Right? We see that Christ provided the bodily sacrifice that was needed so that the people could be reconciled to God. The death of Christ is the decisive event by which we are reconciled. And amen that that happened. Before Calvary, a barrier hindered any person from becoming righteous, okay? This barrier was sin, okay? Because of sin, God had to punish men by eternal death, but because of a bodily sacrifice of Christ, God can deal with men differently, okay? Men can be saved from the eternal punishment because of Christ's death. Christ's righteousness can be applied to a sinful man. And amen that it can, because I am one standing up here this morning. Once a person accepts Christ as the Lord and Savior, he has the righteousness of Christ applied to his life. Okay? There's a difference happening. Right? Let's look at some examples in Scripture of reconciliation, specifically in the New Testament. So the first one's Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. It says, "For he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one and who destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility when he nullified in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace and to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by which the hostility has been killed." This is talking here about Gentiles and Jews, okay? And if you don't know, they were greatly against each other. These would have been the two families in the opening story I was talking about in Ireland, right? This was them. Gentiles and Jews are brought together into one body, the church, okay? And this is not the church. We are the church, right? The people are the church, where our unity in Jesus is far greater than our previous differences. And this is what the people were finding. Jesus came and preached to the Gentiles just as much as he preached to the Jews. And the Jews were finding it hard to accept the Gentiles, because their whole life they've been brought up to not accept the Gentiles, okay? But this is where they were coming together, not because of their past, but because of their future through Jesus. The second scripture reference I want to look at is Romans 5, 10 through 11. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." If God shows such dramatic love to us when we were enemies, think of the blessings we will enjoy once we are reconciled with God, right? If God does this much for his enemies, church, how much more will he do it for his friends, right? Someone once said, I found a bunch of quotes and I could not find who said them, but they were so good, I just added them anyways. Someone once said, "Not only has the reconciled man confidence that he shall escape God's wrath, but triumphant confidence, joyful hope in God." This reconciliation with God isn't only helpful for when we die, right? It also can touch our lives right now. It can start to touch our lives today, right? Let's move on to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. It says, "For just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many." The body-like unity of Christians is not a goal to achieve. It is a fact to be recognized, okay? We can't achieve this goal because it's already been established, church. We have to catch up if we're not already there, right? Paul clearly says that we were all baptized into one body, right? Because of the fact that the body, which is a very dynamic system, right? I know when we first got here, Margaret had this little lesson and she had this figure, muscles, bones, everything, and it was intense and the pieces kept falling off. And we could not get them to stay together, but that's besides the fact. But there's a lot of parts, okay? A lot of little pieces, okay? But they all make up one body, okay? Since the body is so dynamic, the dividing lines created by the Corinthian Christians were strictly afflicted, okay? Jew, Greek, slave, free, it didn't matter. It didn't matter anymore because they were all one body, right? Another person said once, "In Jesus Christ, we are reconciled whether we like it or not, which means that if we are not fully reconciled with one another, then maybe we are not living fully in Jesus Christ." Church, you got to examine your heart. You got to examine your life. Is there something there? Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? Maybe it's a friend, a loved one, someone you just met. Maybe it's God himself. Okay? We got to examine our hearts and see where we're at. This last point that we're going to look at is we are reconciliation to others. Okay? So we're going to finish reading through Colossians 1 this morning. I'm going to read 24 through 29. It says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his body, the church. What is lacking in the suffering of Christ? I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, in order to complete the word of God, that is, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all the people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. We see truth being spoken from Paul here. I mean, he closes out with him saying he sees his own struggling. We see him struggling, and that's him being transparent to us, because we're all going to struggle with reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says, "So then, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift." That's how important reconciliation is. Bringing your sacrifice was a big deal, and it was a very important thing for the people of Israel to do. But Jesus is saying that this is even more important. Okay? You can't live your life for Christ. You can't serve for him when there's this big cloud of despair or frustration over your life, right? You're not going to be able to give it in the same way that you could when there's that reconciliation happening. So, how do we do reconciliation? How do we do that? We realize that God is the author of reconciliation, that he intended us to be about the business of reconciliation ourselves, and that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of reconciliation, right? If we look at Matthew 5, 1 through 10, isn't that what the message is all about? And we're going to go through them. So blessing are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And if you look at the end of Matthew 5, or in the middle, verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven." Okay? Blessed are all these things, which are typically negative things, because what? Our reward is in heaven. When we become what God has created us to be, all that Christ has shown us to be, church, then we are the people in the midst of reconciliation. Okay? We're going to have a desire to have this happen. With that understanding, we need to bloom where we're planted, right? There's a story about someone who planted a lily, and it was planted on ground that was tough with rocks everywhere. And it was drier than the dry. It was super dry. It was a really dry time of the year. But even in all that adversity, right, church, the lilies still grew in abundance. The lilies grew in abundance, okay? Even though they had everything against them, they grew in abundance. And that can be the same for us. When things are going against us, we can continue to grow. And we have to grow, and we have to let that reconciliation happen. I know I need reconciliation daily in my life. And I know, I assume you do too. There's people in here that expect that we are a people that bring, sorry, what am I trying to say? Sorry. We are supposed to be, if we confess to be believers, we are supposed to be a people who strive to reconcile with those that have done wrong to us or that we've done wrong to. Okay? Matthew 6:33 says, "But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well." Okay? The Strong Coordinates explains the Greek meaning of reconciliation to say, to be at one after dishonoring, to regain a regard for one another. Okay? So, while the disciples were trying to make sense of their personal lives, okay, which we can assume they very well were, because if we were in that situation, we would be doing that, right? Jesus was training them to deal with everyone, friend and foe alike, okay? While forgiveness is important, church, it's just one step, okay, to the truest sense of reconciliation. Forgiveness is fantastic, don't get me wrong, but it's just one step, okay? Our Bible tells us that forgive and you will be forgiven. Again, it says, even if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times you return to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Again, be kind to one another. Compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If you want those references, I can give them to you later. But forgiveness is important, church. But ultimately, it's not reconciliation. Reconciliation only comes when we're willing to do something about what we've been forgiven for. Okay? It's that next step. Like I said, I have a bunch of these. Someone else once said that I could not find who said it. It was good. If you're looking around for someone to come and change things in your life, if you're looking around for someone to make things better in your life, if you're looking around saying that someone has to step forward and be the peacemaker, be careful. You just may be the person that you're looking for. Okay? Right? If we ask for forgiveness with no intention of putting someone's works behind it, trying our best to make the situation right, then we shouldn't be asking for forgiveness in the first place. If we're not willing to make that next step, we need to examine why we think we need to ask for forgiveness in the first place, or be forgiven in the first place, okay? Reconciliation is the process that forgiveness begins. Last but not least, reconciliation happens when we make it happen. Okay, church? I invite you to think in your life, maybe make a list of those who you may feel the Spirit's pushing you to connect with or reconcile with. Okay? It may be someone that you don't remember that did something way long ago. It may be someone for me from my times in high school that used to make fun of me or pick on me, and I have this anger in my heart or something like that, okay? It could be anything. I challenge you to make that list and think about it and pray about it, right? I know that I personally have a list I need to work on. Church, we need to be committed to reconciliation. We need to do that. We need to understand that it was created for us through God, right? We have to remember that. We have to remember that Christ is the perfect example of it, because ultimately Christ is the perfect example of everything, okay? And that we cannot fully participate. We have to remember that we cannot fully participate in Jesus Christ unless we experience it, right? We have to have that reconciliation. As I close this morning, I do have a name for this one. John MacArthur, okay, once said, The time for reconciliation, just as the time for salvation, is always now, right? Tomorrow is often too late. We are not to allow bitterness, anger, hatred, or any other sin to keep us separated from other people, whoever they are. Okay? Let's look at one more scripture, and I'm going to have you turn there with me this morning. I don't have it. It was really long, so I didn't want to take up a lot of slides for it. Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 13 through 16. I'll give you a minute to hop over there. So, Ephesians 4, verse 13 through 16 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes, but practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Christ, who is the head. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supported ligament. As each one does its part, the body builds itself up in love." This is talking about unity, church, and specifically unity of the church, okay? And if you're an arm and you're angry with the hand, you're going to make that hand useless, okay? I can't do anything with my hand without my arm first, right? Okay, we're all connected as a body of Christ, and we have to remember that. We are in the ministry of reconciliation by speaking the truth in love to one another, church. I want to close with a song like we always do. It's a song called "Bind Us Together." I actually found it. It's actually not in our hymnal. It is a hymn, though. And I was like, oh, I'll just look this up in our hymnal. But it wasn't there. And I wanted to share the words with it before we start the song. And it says, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we sing." So, join with me as we close with this song this morning. So please stand and join me for "Bind Us Together."